Good to be back with you, and yes, we were treated very well last night. We always enjoy it, but we're not here to brag on ourselves. We're here, like Brother Steve prayed in his prayer, I hope, that we've come here this morning with a burning desire to worship and adore the one who is above all others, and the one alone who is worthy of all of our praise. This morning, if the Lord will be with us, I want to, and it seems like it fits in with what Brother Luke brought. I appreciate that. I rejoice to know that our God is a sovereign God, don't you? He doesn't try to attempt anything. He just does it. He just speaks it, and it happens. He doesn't have to have a means. He doesn't have to have any. He just speaks, and there it is. And no man can stop him. No devil can stop him. I rejoice in that, because if there's something that could stop him in there, whether it be me or somebody else, I wouldn't have any sure hope, would you? This morning, if the Lord be with us, I'd like to speak on the death of Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about, give us the instructions to observe the Lord's Supper, he tells us twice in there, he says, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He says that twice, do it in remembrance of me, and when we're doing it, we're showing forth his death, is why we're doing that. And Christ gave us this ordinance that we might partake of it, that we might be put in remembrance and remember him dying, what he did for us. And I think in doing that, we not only remember what a great Savior we have, what great suffering he suffered, but it ought to make us also realize what great need we have of him. When we look to the cross of Calvary, it shows us a lot of things if the Spirit of the Lord's in it. It shows us, one, how terrible we were, that it took that to redeem us. We didn't just need a little help. And it shows us God's hatred for sin. It also shows us Christ's great love for his people. And I hope this morning as we look at this, that we'll be able to, it says that we might be able to discern his body. That is, I believe, to recognize his body that was broken for us. That's what the, you know, in the Lord's Supper, the bread is broken and the wine is poured out. That's his blood being poured out and his body being broken, a symbol of that. So as we think on that, I want to turn back. I thought Brother Luke was going to start right where I was, but a few chapters up from where he started, Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read. We're going to look at some other verses there, but our text is Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And thinking about the death of Christ, I want to think about it from the standpoint of verse 10 here. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You know, the cross is a center point. It's the most important event of all time. The saints before the cross, by way of, in the Old Testament, types, shadows, promises, and prophecies, were pointed forward to the cross of Christ. Now that that has been done and accomplished, we're pointing back to it. Like the Lord said, we're said to be put in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. Look back to the cross of Calvary. And we need to do that. You know, it's the world makes a big deal out of his birth. They celebrate Christmas, we call it. Celebrate supposedly his birth. He doesn't tell us to do that. You notice over in 1 Corinthians 11 where he tells us to observe the Lord's Supper, he gives specific instructions on how to do it. Tells us exactly how to do it. Look, you won't find anywhere in here where he tells us how to observe his birth. Also, his resurrection. There is not to be one specific day set apart for his resurrection. Now, we rejoice in his resurrection, and without it, we're of all men most miserable. But we're supposed to celebrate every day. When we come here this morning, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to set a day apart, like Easter, that's another one of the world thing. And if you follow them back, they got pagan orders. But when the God wants us to do something, he doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us how to do it. And he gives us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to put us in remembrance. You know, one of the easiest things that we do in life, there's some things that are harder, some things, one of the easiest things we do is forget. And the older we get, the easier that is to do. You don't have to give any effort at all. It just slips your mind. And we're earthly minded, basically, down here, the best of us are. In our best state, we're of all men, most men, that's what the psalmist says over there. But we need to be put back in remembrance. And I hope this is why I know this in the communion service. But I think I need to be put back in remembrance of what my Lord did for me. And Brother Luke's already mentioned some of it. And he ended up right where I was going to end up. I'm just going to ignore the fact that he did and probably end up there too. I don't think it'll hurt a thing. But I pray this morning as we try to visit Calvary's cross again this morning, that like the song says, I love to hear and to tell the old story. Do we? I hope we do. And I pray that the Lord will be in our midst and will soften our hearts as we think about what he did for us. Sometimes I think that we as Primitive Baptists, because we believe in election and predestination, we forget what Christ did for us. And it had to be done. God, there's something God cannot do. Not because he's not able. He's able to do anything, but he is bound by his own holiness and his own justice that he cannot be unjust or unholy. And he hates sin. His wrath is towards sin, and sin must be punished. God cannot, could not, and he did not just wink at sin. When he purposed to save a people before the foundation of the world, he knew what was in store. There's nothing new with God. He doesn't change. He didn't come up with a new plan. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, he didn't go shuffling around there saying, oh, what are we going to do here with the Trinity? He didn't have to come up with a new plan. His plan was falling right in place. As we look this morning at the cross, the cruel cross it's called, we're told here in Isaiah 53:10, we just read, that the cause of Christ's death was, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And before going any farther, I hate that we have to do this, but we need to make it clear. I know you don't, and I know I don't, and I don't want to be accused of making God the author of sin. It can't be done. You can accuse him of it, but it ain't going to stick. He's too holy, and his eyes are too pure to behold sin. So that's not what we're saying. The cruel death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, it lays at the feet of fallen mankind. When Adam fell, we all immediately became haters. We were at enmity with God, haters of God, and murderers of God. We wanted to kill him. And at the cross of Calvary, that took place. Man, by his wicked heart, took our Lord and Savior and crucified him to the cross. Man did that, and man is responsible. And we're all guilty of it. Don't think, back there the people something worse than we were. Without the Spirit of God and being born again, we'd have been right there nailing him to the cross and crying, crucify him, crucify him. We're just like the rest. We were by children. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We must be born again. That's something that's not taught today, but even the God's elect must be born again. And we need to teach that. It's not just an automatic thing that happens. And at the cross, it became a reality what man desired to do. Man desired to kill him, and it became a reality. But here Isaiah, he looks past the wicked hands which crucified the Lord. Isaiah believes, as Peter does, over in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, him, Christ, being delivered, how? By these wicked people? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God Almighty. Ye, by wicked hands, have taken and slain. He was delivered up by God Almighty. It's the Lord that bruised him and put him to grief. The people physically killed him. But you remember what it says over there, Pilate, telling Christ over how much power he had bragging around there. And Christ said, you have no power except to be given to you from above. I lay my life down and I take it up. No man can take it from me. No man took his life there. Although they physically did kill him, he laid his life down or it would not have happened. He's a sovereign God. And I rejoice in what Brother Luke brought this morning. I love to hear that God's sovereign over everything. Not only in our salvation, but in all the affairs of the world, he's sovereign. Do you know right now today, he's sitting on his throne. He's not nervous. He's not shaking like I am. I'm nervous up here. He's not. The whole world, it looks like it's just going to hell. It's forgot God, and there is no semblance of any kind of sameness in this world anymore. God's not shook up about it. He's sitting there minding his business, going according to his plan. Exactly. And I love that. But Isaiah looked past all that, and he said, like Peter did, ye by wicked hands have slain. And Isaiah said there that, you know, the Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So we dare not charge God with any sin, and I hope you know that's not what I'm saying. But the very fact of Christ's death, with all its redeeming glory and grace that it brought for the redemption of his people, we must trace it back to the fountain of God Almighty, divine love. It has to be traced back there. It's not all about man just killing the Lord. God had a purpose. We trace it back to that. Isaiah doesn't just overlook Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the Romans. He says the Lord was pleased to bruise him and to put him to grief. This is amazing. If we can try to get into it a little bit, if the Lord will bless us to get into it, it's really amazing. You know, sometimes I think that, I know some people do, and I think sometimes we're influenced by it, that we think that God the Father, you know, there's three and one, I can't explain that, but I think sometimes we think God the Father is this hard, mean, cruel God. And he is a God of wrath and justice, and that's not preached enough. He's portrayed to the world as just this little goody, goody God of love. That's not him. But he's not just the God, a cruel God, and all that we think of him sometimes is. He was involved in the salvation of his people, just like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was, and just like the Holy Spirit is. They're all three ones. They were all three involved in it, and they all three loved his people that Christ came and died for. Each one did his part, and they were one in it. So when we think about what Christ suffered, let's not forget the Father. He was involved in this too. And you think they don't have any feelings? I know they're not man. But I think I don't know how to talk about God. It's just way above our head. But God, I think he has feelings. He loved, doesn't he? He had love, doesn't he? Said he loved his only begotten Son. He loved us, didn't he? Well, an everlasting love. So he has love. He has other attributes too. But, so Christ didn't come and die for his people, and Christ loved his people. And God was just sitting up there, a bystander that wasn't interested in it, and then God started loving people, his elect, because of what Christ did. What's the Bible say? God is love. Christ came and did what he did because God loved, and because Christ loved, and the Holy Spirit loved. It all goes together. But let's not separate it that God wasn't touched by these things. When he turned his back on his Son there at the cross, I don't think that was it's hard to talk about it. In one sense, it wasn't an easy thing to do, but with God, there's nothing that's hard to do. But you know what I mean, just from an emotional standpoint, it was not an easy thing that he turned his back on his only beloved Son. If the Lord ever let us get a hold of these things, it would soften our hard hearts and our love for him. We would have more love. I think we'd have a burning in there like those disciples that went along the road there with Christ. They didn't know who he was, but they knew their heart was burning inside because of the love that they felt with him. But the Lord, God Almighty, the Father, Heavenly Father, he sent his Son into the world. We're told over in John 3:16 that the world likes to quote that God the Father, so loved. He so loved. So God loved. He so loved the world. That's the world of his elect. That he gave up his only begotten Son to the cruel cross of Calvary that we might be redeemed. That's amazing love. It's beyond human expression. Like the songwriter said, that's what it is. Some of these songs put it in better words than we can study for 3 days to try to come up with. But he sent him, he spared not his own Son, it says over in Romans chapter 11. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up to this cruel cross. It pleased him to do this. So to help us, I don't know if this will help or not, but when I was studying this, I thought about Abraham and Isaac, and it kind of gives you a, you know, God is so high up here that he gives us pictures word pictures in the Bible to help us understand things in our own language, in our own, because we're carnal mind. He's way up here, we're down here. And he gives us the account in the Old Testament of Abraham and Isaac, a father and a son. And God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe, tells Abraham, his servant, he says, Abraham, take your son. And you know who Isaac was, his son? He wasn't just an ordinary son. He was the son of promise. His only begotten son, not only begotten, but his only son he had. And he loved him. You know, the Lord had promised Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a child of promise. And their faith got weak and they didn't believe him and they started having other stuff going on and it didn't work out too good. But God, in his own time, he came down and gave them that son. So they waited for years and given up and then God blessed them with it. So they loved him dearly, their only son, between the two of them. Now God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him 3 days' journey up there to the mountain that I'm going to tell you about. And when you get there, you go up there and you sacrifice him. You know what sacrifice means? It means kill him. Offer him up as a sacrifice of worship to God Almighty. You know what Abraham did? See, Abraham failed in a lot of areas. I'm thankful those things were in there because we were talking last night. If all the people in the Bible, if God, when he wrote the book, and he's the one that wrote this, he used men to do it, but he wrote it. If all he put in there was all the great things that these men did, like this with Abraham who didn't flinch at this, just went up there to do it, we'd have said, wow, I don't have that, I can tell you. And I'd have no hope whatsoever. But he shows both sides, even to people like Abraham. So Abraham, what's he do? Says he got up early the next morning. And there's something in that. When God tells a man to do something, he works in him both to will and to do. And he got up early with an enthusiasm to do it for God. To do what God had told him. And that's what we ought to do. Not go drag around and get up at noon and say, well, I got to go do this. The Lord has instructed me to do it. I ought to get up early in the morning, it said. So Abraham gets up early. I think he goes in there. I'm just putting this in my mind, picturing how it would be. He goes in there and he wakes Isaac up. He says, son, we must go. And then Isaac probably says, where are we going? He said, we got to go up on the mountain and worship today. Well, Isaac knew what worship was. He knew it was sacrificing something. But he thought it was going to be, they're going to have a lamb. So they sneak out, probably don't wake up the mother. They got up early. And they go three days' journey. They travel. They had two servants they took with them. And they're going along and they come to the foot of this mountain. So here they are now. Well, just think about it as they're walking along. I just pictured there probably wasn't a whole lot of talking going on. You just picture thinking your own son. If you've only got one, it wouldn't really matter whether you only had one or two. It wouldn't be easy. But if your only son of promise from God and you're walking along, you know Abraham, although he was full of faith and he was doing what God told him to do, he had, as a human, to have thoughts, and they, even Christ, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, that man part of him cried out, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. I believe Abraham felt this as he's going up through there. Why is God sending me up here to sacrifice my son? He knows this is the son of promise. I mean, I can just imagine what's going through his mind, and he's probably trying to hide his sorrow and his grief as he's going up through there. There's probably tears trickling down his face. He may even be sobbing. And Isaac going along, not knowing what's going on, wondering why his daddy's doing this. And so they go along, and they get up to the mountain. And Abraham tells the servants, stay back here. Me and the boy are going up to worship. So they go up, and part way up the mountain, say, we'll say halfway up the mountain, they're going up through there. And Isaac, his beloved son. Now think about God and his son while we're talking about this. This isn't all about Abraham and Isaac. It's about God and his son. It gives us some kind of a glimpse, I think, into it. He goes and he says, Father, behold the wood. Because Abraham had a bundle of wood under his arm. He said, behold the wood, and he had stuff there to start a fire with, and he said, behold the wood, behold the fire. But where is the lamb? Where is the one to be sacrificed? And Abraham, I'm sure his lip was quivering, tears running down his face, and he said, God will provide himself a lamb. There's a lot in that. He did provide himself a lamb. He didn't just provide a lamb. He provided himself a lamb at the death on the cross of Calvary. But he told his son there, he said, God will provide that. And so I'm sure that calmed Isaac's nerves. He didn't know what was going on, so they head on up there. And can't you imagine, after Isaac asked him that Abraham is just weeping and sobbing inside, at least, even if it's not coming out, as he goes up through there, probably asking the Lord, like the Lord Jesus Christ did at the Garden of Gethsemane, probably praying, "Lord, if it be possible, help me in this situation. Provide something that I don't have to kill my son." I mean, I can just imagine him feeling that. Surely he did as a man. And, you know, Isaac is a good picture of Christ, too, because Isaac, he was a big enough boy, he could have turned around and run. He could have fought his father physically. I don't know if he'd won, but he could have fought him, resisted him, and he could have turned around, told his daddy not looking, just took off running. He didn't do it. It says that Abraham bound him and laid him on the altar of wood. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, I really can. As I studied it, it just breaks my heart thinking about it. The human, like the Abraham and Isaac part of it, but think about our God, the sovereign God that Luke just preached up here. He speaks, and it's done. None can ask him, "What are you doing?" and stay his hand. Among the inhabitants, the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, we're the potter, he's the clay. So why is he done? He gave his life up, just like Christ gave his life up. He did not resist. He willingly let his father bind him and lay him down on that altar. Okay, he's laying there on the altar. Now just picture this. Here's the father. He's tied his son up. He's laid him on the altar. He's got his knife up in his hand. He's got it raised. I just can't imagine this. Looking at your son laying there, looking him in the face as he's laying there. And you got your knife that you kill the sacrifice with, and you've got it raised in obedience to God Almighty. I just believe the tears were just flowing, running all over his son laying there, and his son was probably crying too, realizing now what's going on. I'm going to be the one sacrificed today. And they're both just twisted in anguish and sorrow and grief. Can you not imagine this with our God the Father and God the Son both? When Christ was delivered up by his Father to the cross of Calvary, you don't think they had any of this? I think they did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it said Christ began to be in such agony. Oh, just pray the Lord would touch us with this. But as Abraham raised the knife up, and he was starting down, I believe, he was going to go through with it, God sent an angel and said, "Don't do it, Abraham. Look in the bush over there. Don't harm that boy." And he looked, probably been upset. Abraham raised his eyes up. I'm sure he was downcast. Doing something like that, he wasn't looking around. He said, "Raise your eyes up and look." And he looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket that God had provided. And he got to take Isaac off of the altar and put the lamb up there. So that one ended good, didn't it? It showed Abraham's great faith and his great obedience. That was of God. That wasn't him that worked that up, by the way. Well, Abraham did what he did out of faith and obedience unto God. Now let's switch gears a minute and remember what God did to his son. He put him to grief. Put him to grief, and it pleased him to bruise him, his son. When he raised that knife there on the cross of Calvary, went through with it, he was killed. God himself didn't kill him, but he's the one that put him there, and it was ordained of God. Like I said, we can't understand it. God's not the author of sin. Man did it out of his own will and wicked heart. But God had planned it. And it was the only way that sin could be paid for. And it must be paid for, or there would be no salvation. But when God the Father raised that knife of holiness and justice, and it starts coming down, there is nothing to stay the hand. It goes through with it. Christ was crucified. And all the agony that went with that. I don't even know how to speak on it, just to tell you the truth. Speaking on the sufferings of Christ and on his death like this, it's one of the hardest things for me to do because I know nothing about it. Even you can read all the scriptures you want to and study all you want to. Paul said, it's an unspeakable gift. You can't put it in words. You can try all you want to, and it cannot be put in words. But we need to think on these things. We might be put in remembrance of what the Lord's done for us. How great the Father's love must have been, not only for His Son, but for His elect, the ones He was going to redeem, to go through with this. And He did. Abraham only did it in intention. He intended to kill his son there, but God stopped him. God the Father went through with it. He allowed His Son to be crucified. It pleased Him to bruise Him and to put Him to grief. Not only was He delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but the whole terrible anguish of the sufferings of our Savior, this was the effect of the Father bruising Him. And I believe, and I'm not putting down the physical sufferings of Christ, they were unbelievable that men would do such to a man of any kind, and especially to do it, the created would do it to their creator, and the sufferings that He went through, I don't know if I've spoken on that before, but they shred Him to pieces with the scourge that they wrapped around over him, and then pulled it off and hit another spot, and just He was hanging there like spaghetti hanging off of Him, bleeding, all the blood running out of Him. His visage was marred more than any man ever was. He was unrecognizable, even by the ones that knew Him. They put the crown of thorns on His head with the big thorn, and the meat just hanging there, and blood dripping. That's our Savior. And I'm not putting that down on anything at all, the suffering, physical sufferings He went. It's unimaginable. But I think the greatest suffering that our Lord went through was when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He began to feel the weight of our sins. I don't know exactly when they were put on. People argue about that. It all had to be done. It's all part of the salvation of His people, and He did every bit of it. But He began to feel the weight of that sin, the sinful, the exceedingly sinfulness of sin that was put upon Him. Our sins, every single one of them, past, present, and future, of all the elect, of all the earth that ever was and ever will be, were put upon the Holy Son of God. He was bruised there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked His disciples, stay here and pray for me. Which they, like us, they went to sleep. He goes on a little farther and says He began to be in great agony. Even in sorrowful, it says, even unto death. And He went and He fell on His face. And it says, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. People want to argue over whether He really sweat blood or whether He didn't. I'm just going to say what the Bible says. It says, as it were, He sweat great drops of blood. And there's a human condition that the doctors, I don't put that much stock in the experts, but they say when the human body can get under such stress, the blood will actually ooze out the pores. What it did back there, I don't see why people want to argue over that, because are we worried that we're going to portray the Lord as suffering too much? I don't think so. We can't portray it enough. Whether He did or He didn't, He sweat as it were great drops of blood. He was in such agony there. His Father was beginning to bruise Him. And He was feeling it. And He cries out, Father. And He didn't just say this like I am. He had such feeling in there coming from a soul who was sorrowful even unto death, who was full of agony. He cries out in this agony and in this anguish. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup, this bitter cup of Your wrath against the sin that's on me, let it pass if it be Thy will. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. He was submissive to His Father's will, even though it was repulsive to Him, even though He hated it, and He knew that when it fully landed on Him, His Father was going to turn His back on Him, and Him and His Father and the Holy Spirit had been one since eternity past. They had never had a disagreement, never had an argument, didn't have to discuss something, one to give his opinion one to the other. They were one from the beginning. He knows what's getting ready to happen. He's known this from eternity past. That's another thing about our Savior. Have you ever thought about, if I'm going to die this afternoon on the way home, get in a terrible car wreck and either be killed instantly or smashed to pieces and lay there and just ooze life away for 2 weeks in terrible pain. If I knew that right now, if I knew that from the time I was born, can you imagine having to live with that all the time? You'd just be dreading every day that passed. We're one day closer to that. God keeps those things from us. Wasn't kept from Christ. He knew it from eternity past. He had this in his heart and mind, however you talk about him, from eternity past. He knew what he was going to do. He knew when he was coming and knew what he was going to do when he came here. That's some heavy stuff. I'll give another picture besides Abraham and Isaac. You remember Silas? They got caught, got in trouble for preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're out there preaching, and the authorities come and get them, take them to jail. What do they do with them? They beat them with many stripes, it says, if you want to read it over there. And they threw them into the innermost part of the jail. They took them in there where the worst of the worst were and where the most security was. They didn't want them getting out of there. So here's Paul and Silas, preachers of the gospel. Evil man hated them too. What did Christ say? Don't be amazed if they hate you. They hated me before they hated you, and they're going to hate you if you stand with me. And they did. And they picked Paul and Silas, threw them in the innermost parts of the jail with the most security around them, and they put their feet in stocks. In other words, they locked their feet down and couldn't move. And so they're laying there. Pretty dim circumstances, wouldn't you say? They didn't have electric back then. They didn't have air conditioning blowing over their body laying there. Probably damp and wet, and rats and things running around. And the most wicked of men laying side by side with them, cursing and swearing. What would you do? What would I do? I tell you what I'd probably do if you just want me to be honest with you. I ain't going to paint a pretty picture. I'd be moaning and groaning. That's what I'd be doing. Can't believe you did that. So I'm just trying to preach your word, and this is what happens to me. We'd be complaining. Paul and Silas, blessed of God Almighty, at midnight, the darkest hour, they were praying and singing praises unto God. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on with this again. That's what they did when they were in their severest hour. What happened? They're singing and praising to God. We go over to Revelation, the Apostle John. For the same reason, for preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was put on the Isle of Patmos out there, all alone, all by himself. Pretty lonely circumstances out there. Just left to die out there and fend for himself. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, I can't remember which verse, but it says, in the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. How about that? We can't get to the building, much less get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A lot of times we got too many things distracting us, and it's like Brother Luke said, if you can't drive an hour, even to whatever you got to do, I think. Apostle Paul said over in Romans 12, after he talked about all the mercies of God, all the grace of God, he said, I beseech you, I beg you, by what? The mercies of Almighty God that he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. I beseech you by that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, and it's just what? Our reasonable service. We haven't done anything special. We don't need to be patted on the back that we're here this morning. It ought to be our reasonable service. What Christ do? That's what we're trying to picture. If we get this picture right, what we do down here, coming to church, it's a piece of cake. We got an air conditioner blowing down our neck, padded pews. We ain't going to be here, but most preachers are. Probably be here an hour and a half, 2 hours. I don't know. But what is that? What is it compared to the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's nothing. And in a sense, he suffered in that way from the beginning of time, thinking about all that. But there's John. There's Paul and Silas. They're singing and praising in jail. There's John. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, let's think about the martyrs. Y'all probably have read some books about martyrs. Some of the Lord's people down through the ages that have been martyred. They've been burned at the stake. That was a popular way back in that day. They've been turned out in the Roman Colosseum over there. They would catch them, and they would turn them. They'd have a thing full of people. Just like today, people will crowd these Colosseums for a football game or whatever. Just they love cruelty. And they were there to watch the Christians be put to death. And they drew a big crowd when they announced that. And they would turn them out, and the lions would come out and eat them up one by one. And the crowd would cheer, yay, just like they do at ball games, lose their mind, paint their body blue, black, and every other color in the book. But you know what those martyrs, there's many men. If you'll read the books of martyrs, we ought to read those kind of things. They're mentioned over in Hebrews chapter 11, things that they endured. And we better be thinking on that. Our faith might be strengthened, because I believe the time's coming where we're going to be facing some things that we don't like. But When you read those martyrs, it always puts chill bumps on me to read that they're standing there, take them out there to the stake. They got wood piled up, and they chain them to this stake so they can't move and they can't run. And they got wood piled there, and they light the fire, and there's a crowd of people around there. And so many, I'm not saying every single one of them, but the majority of them looked up into heaven and were singing praise unto God Almighty, and they were quoting scriptures like, we counted all joy, Lord, that you have, I can't get that scripture, you have, what is it, Brother Luke? That you've counted us worthy to suffer for your sake, I think it said. And they were rejoicing in that. They would sing songs, they would quote scriptures. And then I remember reading one account over there in the Coliseum when they were that way. There was a bunch of teenage girls, Christian teenage girls, they had captured. And they go out there, and the whole thing's full of people. And they turn them out. And they're out there, and they gathered in a circle and held hands. These girls did. There was a big circle of them. And they turned the lions out at the other end. They had a door. They'd open up. Here come the wild lions out. And they go up to these girls. God did not shut their mouth like he did back there in the Bible. He doesn't always work the same. Sometimes he delivers us from it. Sometimes he delivers us through. And with these girls, can you just imagine it? Teenage girls, we think of being weak and timid. They're standing out there holding hands, and they were looking up into heaven, singing praise and praying unto God. That's what they were doing. And the lions, they said you could hear their voices hushed in death as the lion would grab this one and start tearing it apart. Their voices would croak as they were going out, and it did one by one. It went around and got them all. I'm telling you this, compare this with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How come he wasn't singing praises? How come he was crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh Lord, if it be possible, why was he sorrowful even unto death? Why was he in such agony of soul? Why at the cross, when he gets to the cross over there, he cries out again? Is he crying out, quoting some psalm like that the Lord will be with us forever? Like Psalm 46 that we read this morning, the Lord is our refuge. Is that what he quoted? He opened not his mouth until he cried out, my God, my God, my heavenly Father, oh, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer, but that man part of him was crying out. He was writhing in agony there. And he says, why have you forsaken me? His heavenly Father, who had been in perfect love with him, turned his back on his only beloved Son. And he not only just turned his back, that wasn't all of it. There was a big black cloud of God's wrath against sin, against every single sin of mine and yours and all the elect people, every single one of them. He knew them all, and he didn't skip a one. He did not take it easy on his Son. He poured every single sin upon him. Not one was left out, or we'd all be doomed to hell. He took every one of them, and he rained it down upon his Son. It pleased him to bruise him. And it's like Christ was being ground between two grinding stones. He was being bruised, and it just kept getting worse. And there at the cross, it came its climax when he cried out, why have you forsaken me? He felt that. I really believe he did. I don't believe the Bible speaks in things just to make us think one way or another. He felt that as a man. Well, why wasn't he singing out praises? Why wasn't he doing that? I hope you understand where I'm going. The Lord has given us promises today that are still good for today, and they will be until this world's over. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. He says over in Psalms 23, he says, yea, though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. We've got that promise that when we go through death, when we go through trials down here, we get cancer and have to take treatment, I'll be with you. I'll go through it with you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Yeah, we're going to have to go through bad things down here, but he's going to be with us through it. Christ did not have that promise. That was not given him. It was withheld him. God the Father had the power to do it. God the Father could have looked down there with his heart breaking for his Son and said, stop. And ended the thing right there and said, I'm not going through with it. I'm not going to go through it. My Son's not going to suffer this. Those rotten, stinking people that he's going down there to redeem, they're not worthy of it anyway. They're standing down there. They just wanting to kill him right now. They've hung him up here to die. He could have spoke the word and he jumped off that cross like he'd never been touched. But he didn't. He turned his back on his only begotten son, his beloved son. Can we imagine this? We will never be forsaken. He was. And that's why he was not singing out. That's the point I'm trying to make. He didn't have that comfort that these martyrs had. He didn't have the comfort that Paul and Silas had. He didn't have the comfort that John had on the Isle of Patmos. Makes us feel kind of like a bunch of crybabies. It does me. As a Jew, we fuss and moan about the least little thing we go through. Put it in comparison with the Lord suffered for us. It's all as nothing. It ought to touch our hearts as we think about this. You know, when Christ was hanging there, I can't remember if it was before or after, he cried it out, "My God, my God," but the whole earth went dark. You remember that? You know who turned it dark? You think men did it? They ain't got the on-off switch. God Almighty said, "Let it be dark," and it was dark. For how long he said it would be dark? And that was to show there Christ was, hanging, suspended, between earth and between heaven. Earth had rejected him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men. What was he of God? Hanging there on that cross with our sins upon him? He was rejected of his Father. For a time, just for a time there. What's it say there in Isaiah? I think it's in that same place that we just read. It said, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." That's what he was there. He was an offering, a sacrifice for sin. And Hebrews said he was a sacrifice for sin. Once, that's the last time it's ever going to be done. But darkness covered the earth to show the Father's displeasure. Showed the world hated him. No exceptions, except for his people that were born again at the time. But he's rejected by both. A man of sorrow, truly. Like it says there in Isaiah, right before that, it says that he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions. He didn't suffer this. You know, when we die, we're going to die for ourselves. We ain't dying for anybody else. Because of sin, we're going to die. That's what the scripture said. When Christ died, he died for ours, his elect people that he had purposed to save before the foundation of the earth. And his face was set as flint, even though that man part of him cried out in those moments of weakness from the man, yet his eternal Godhead part is set as flint. He was going through with it. There's no way it could be altered. And his Father's wrath was poured out upon him. And I know it's getting late, but let me just read over here in Psalm chapter 22, and then we'll read one more thing and quit. But we're in Psalm 22. I think it's a picture of Christ on the cross there. And he cries out in those same words. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Inside, he was roaring out for help from his heavenly Father. And he said, "Why aren't you helping me?" He said, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. You hear me not. I cry in the night season when you turn the lights out and you're still not hearing me." And he comes down in verse 6. He says, this is Christ talking, I believe. Honey, you don't have to believe that if you don't want to, but I believe he's talking about him, right? He says, "But I am a worm and no man." You know why he said that? Because our sins were upon him and he felt that. He felt the utter nasty filthiness, whatever you want to call it, of our sin. He said, "A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me, they laughed me to scorn." They looked up there at Christ hanging on the cross and they shot out the lip and said, he always said his Father in heaven, "Let him come and get him off there if he's really real." So they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, say he trusted on the Lord that he'd deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's what they say to us today. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help." He was alone there. There was absolutely no one to help him. Every man and his own heavenly Father had turned at that time from him. He said, "Many bulls have compassed me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." When they put that cross down in the hole, and it fell in that hole, it jarred him, and every bone in him, he says, was out of joint. Think that'd feel very good besides all the other shredded meat that was hanging on him. He said, "My heart is like wax. It's melted out in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up. He got so weak. Remember, they got Simon to carry the cross up there for him. He said, like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. You know, when you go through stress and you don't have any water, your mouth gets dry as cotton. Mine does up here, and it's nothing compared to what he did. He said, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Who did? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He said, thou hast brought me here. Verse 17, he says, I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare at me. I think he's saying I can count all my bones. They're all sticking out. From what I've been through, they're sticking out, and I can look at them and count them. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We'll never know the full extent of our Lord's suffering for us. I've just touched the tip of the iceberg today and don't even know how to go any farther with it. That's how it's just unspeakable, unbelievable what the Lord has suffered for his people. But like Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3, he said, oh, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you ever ask that? When we talk about this and it's the Lord's Supper, that's what we ought to be doing. Enter into that fellowship. You know, me and Brother Luke sit down, and if we both like to play basketball, and we start talking about basketball, we're both getting into it, you know. We're having fellowship around basketball. Well, it has fellowship with the Lord's sufferings. Is that we try to enter into that. Not that we can even halfway imagine, like I said, but we're thinking on the Lord's suffering. And we have fellowship with him. And we ought to be thankful for what he's done for us, what it ought to do to it. And one way we do that, enter into that fellowship, is we discern the Lord's body, like it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. We might recognize what all he's done for us. But it says there that thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Like I said earlier, God can't overlook sin. His justice wouldn't let it. So how is it going to be done? Can it be done, or was it hopeless? No, that's the glorious news of the gospel. It says over there in, I think it's Psalms 85, I believe. You can look these things up. I don't have time to look them up right now. But it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Wisdom designed the plan and love agreed with it. Said, that is good. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They had a plan from eternity past. And it was a good one, and they all agreed on it. The wisdom agreed with it. Justice agreed with it. Holiness agreed with it. And grace and all the other agreed with it. And he died in our place as a substitute. You know, you hear about the substitutional death of Christ, and that's sounds like a big word. You know, what is that? That just means we should have been the one there hanging on that cross. He said, no, you stay back there. I'm taking your place. Each one that feels like the Lord has worked in their heart, he took our place and went where we should have been. He suffered what we should have suffered. He took that cup, every bit of it was poured out upon him. Every one of our sins. That ought to make us want to turn from sin. And I'm going to end up exactly where Luke did over there. I wouldn't quote it, but I think it's good enough to mention again in the light of this too, that it was with what Luke said, but over in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. What do we say then to these things? The fact that Christ suffered. God gave up his son. He so loved the world of his elect that he gave his only begotten son, that he sent his only begotten son, and his son willingly went. What do we say to these things? The same thing that Brother Luke read down through there. It says, what do we say? If God be for us, who in the world can be against us? If God did all that for us, there ain't nothing or nobody going to undo it. It's spoken and it's done. He accomplished it all. And he said, it is finished. Because God did accept. We hear the word accept a lot in the world today. The big question is, did God accept his son? That was a sacrifice for our sin. We ain't got nothing to offer him. The best thing we can stick up there is some filthy righteousness of our own that stinks in his sight. And I'm telling you, when the Lord Jesus Christ took our place and he offered that up as an offering of sin unto a holy and a just God, God said, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, come, well done, my faithful servant. And he entered in there and Christ shouted, it is finished. Hallelujah. There is nothing can be done to him, to us, to any of his elect. It's over and it's finished. I rejoice in the sovereign God like that. In verse 52, he that spared not his own son, he didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all of his elect. How shall he not with us also give us freely all things? All things. That's God. Who shall lay anything? Nobody can lay anything to our charge. Who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that justified. It's Christ that makes us righteous in God's sight. No man can touch that. There's nothing they can do. They can throw up all kind of accusations, and 90% of them be true. All of them can be true because we're sinners. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see that. He sees that precious blood of his Son over us, and it redeems us from the curse of the law. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Nay, Paul gets excited. And he says, nay, in all these things, we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. How? Through Christ Jesus who died for us. That's how. Paul cried out in another place, oh, wretched man that I am. Right now, today, that I am. After being born again, we can still cry that out. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you feel that agony in your heart that we ought to feel about sin? We see it, we feel it, and if you don't see my sin, I can tell you about it. There ain't no sense you got your own. We cry, who's going to deliver us from this body of death? There ain't nobody we're looking at going to do it. Preacher can't do it. Church can't do it. Your best buddy, your mom and daddy can't do it. I thank God through Christ Jesus and what I just preached about. That's the only thing that's going to take care of it. Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. That's the only thing that's going to take care of it. And he said, neither height nor depth, it don't matter what you bring, bring it. You just bring it over. You ain't going to touch God. You ain't going to touch his plan and his ways and his people and keep them out of heaven. And every last one of them that he died on that cross for will be in glory. He'd be a fool if he died and somebody didn't get there. If I went out here and died, and I said, I'm dying for 10 people out there, and then none of them did whatever they're supposed to do, I would have died in vain. The same with our Lord. He died for a specific purpose, a specific people, and he did it, and he got them. Everyone that the Father gave him shall come, and he says, all that come to me, I will in no wise turn away. So in the light of this, what a glorious God, God the Father, how he loved us. In the light of a glorious Savior, his Son, who died and paid it all. Probably not, and for the Holy, we don't leave him at the Holy Spirit's one that brought it down and applied it to our heart. Ought we not, like Paul said there, present our bodies? It's just a reasonable service to present our bodies. You know, to be faithful to church, that ain't going to get you a bunch of stars in heaven. That's just a reasonable service that we ought to do, and we ought to do it out of love. Not that everybody said, well, he's really spiritual. He's coming to church faithful. He's a great guy. No, he ain't. None of us are. We're all rotten to the core apart from what God's done for us. We ought to do what we do out of love. We ought to be the humblest people that ever walked on the face of God's green earth. In the light of all these things that we've talked about here. So there's one here this morning that the Lord has touched your heart previously or today. And you feel like you're unworthy. You are. And if you wait until you get better, you ain't. It ain't going to happen. You're going to get worse. The more the Lord works and enlightens you, the worse you see that you are and the worse I see that I am. And it still happened today. I don't think we outgrew it. I never have. Apostle Paul didn't. He said, oh, wretched man, I mean, he was preaching the gospel when he said that. He wasn't glorying in himself. And Paul said, I'm determined. I've sat down and thought about this, prayed about it. The Lord has told me, turn to preach nothing unto you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and everything he preached was attached to the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we ought to be doing, which we mentioned last night, you look in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's all about we're saved by grace through faith. And that, not of yourself. You take that either grace or the faith, and both of them ain't of you. It's of God Almighty. That's what the first three chapters about. Then he comes over in chapter 4. He says, therefore, just like he did in Romans. You go to Colossians, and he starts telling us how we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we've been called. And he starts saying, walk in lowliness of mind, esteeming one another greater than ourselves. And all these different things that we're supposed to do down here. See, we don't want to hear the doing. We just want to hear, he did it. He did it that we might do some things down here. Not to earn our way to heaven, but because he paid it all. I thank God that Jesus paid it all. All of him I owe, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to that cross I cling. Thank you for your good attention. We always love being here.